you're going to be allowed to take the test question home and grade it. But just so you have an index card, if you don't happen to have one, at the end we'll be, if you let us know, we'll get one in your hand or just a scrap of paper. We'd like you to use that. I'd like to ask you a question for your own reflection this morning, and that is simply this. What would you consider the best time in your life? What would you consider to be the very best time of your life? You know, it's interesting because if you look at what Scripture says against what the world says, you find an interesting place because very often, I think in our world, we get so caught up in this idea of what we call the productive years. Those years, generally, we say between about 18 to 21 till somewhere where we've picked about 65, and we call those the productive years, as if everything that happened prior to them and everything that happens after them is irrelevant in terms of productivity as the world sees it. And I want to suggest to you this morning that there are very special times in life, I think, that significantly get discounted, that perhaps teach us some of the best lessons of life that we set aside. Of all those young years, those formative years, those years of preparation, and all those wonderful later years, the years of remembrance and preservation, are very critical in God's sight, and I believe should be in the sight and hearing of us, certainly in this church. Proverbs 20 and 29 reminds us in this verse that says, "The glory of young men is their strength, their physical strength, and gray hair is the splendor of the older." So what is it that's very special about these times in life? If you look at a very interesting list that was read this morning from the book of Titus, as the Apostle Paul writes to young Titus and to Christians gathered, he pulls no punches in picking on everybody. He begins with older men, and then he goes to older women, and then to younger women and younger men. And he says some very straightforward, very candid things. And as you read this list, you kind of hope that, you know, you kind of dodge it, because he sort of gets at everybody with some very straightforward comments about the elderly in the life of the body and the younger. And listen to what he says to all them. First of all, he begins by pointing out to older men. And these are the words of Scripture that says this from the heart of God. Older men, and we know who we are. Older men, listen, be serious, be unruffled, be sensible. Older men, know and believe the truth and do everything with love and with patience. That's a pretty heavy-duty list. Older men, I want to ask you this morning, is this your battle cry? Titus says, be serious and unruffled, to be sensible. You know, we talk about mid-age crisis and all those things. You know, how we talk about middle-age men and all the things that happen. Be serious, unruffled, sensible, and know and believe the truth. Do everything with love and patience. So everybody sits back and says, well, he really got the older men, didn't he? Well, hold on. He gets to the older women. Older women. And Nicole's already had some hands put up this morning, so we know who the women are, older women. And this is, I'm only reading the Bible. I'm only reading the Bible. Older women, be quiet and respectful in everything you do. Older women, don't go around gossiping. Older women, don't be heavy drinkers. Google sometime and look at what is the largest demographic of purchasers in liquor stores. Older women, be teachers of goodness. Older women, with the emphatic word, train younger women. Well, anybody who's sitting here thinking they're younger and say, well, boy, he really got on the old folk, didn't he? Stand by. Here come the younger ones. Younger women, listen to this. Oh, my. Fasten your seatbelts. Younger women, live quietly. You might want to paste that on top of your Facebook account. Younger women, love your husbands. Take time and energy to love your children. Younger women, be sensible. Younger women, be clean-minded. Spend time in your homes. Be kind and reverently obedient to your husbands. Well, as if he hadn't got everybody, he goes on and completes his list. Younger men, it's interesting. He only says two things to younger men. I think he probably knew, just guys can't remember too much at that age. So he cuts the list down and he makes it two things. And he says this, younger men, behave, listen to this, young men, behave carefully and take life seriously. I want to suggest to you that in military experience, you'd be surprised how quickly people can grow up when they're facing war. And I watched a bunch of 18 to 21-year-old kids grow up real fast, when we were getting ready to go into Iraq. It's amazing how quickly you can grow up if you really have to. So why does he say all this very personal and very, very straightforward list to older men and older women, to younger women and younger men? It is wrapped up in this verse that says this, let everything that you do at every age that you are reflect your love of the truth and the fact that you are indeed earnest about it. Why does he say this to this generation of the older and the generation of the younger? He's saying it for two reasons. It is because the younger generation are called to prepare for a godly generation, and the older are called to preserve a generation of godliness. And it's not just for the productive years. Young folk, you have a stake in this. Older folk, you got a big stake in this. We are called to prepare and then to preserve godly generations so that the Word of God will go forward. Let me ask you something. What is the best time of your life? We are called to both prepare and to preserve a godly generation. And so I want to suggest, I love this T-shirt. This gentleman says on there, talk to old folk. They know cool stuff. Isn't that wonderful? So let's get a lesson on some things that God had to say to the elderly in light of Titus. If you'll find in your Bible and go away back to the book of Genesis chapter 18, take your Bible and go back to Genesis chapter 18. The story that Kathy began to tell us about this morning, the story of Abram and Sarah. Genesis chapter 18. God's going to have some interesting things for this elderly couple. This elderly couple, Abram and Sarah. By the way, and I had to look this up, did you know all the different things that get better with age? Did you all know this? Cheese. Eggs. Eggs are actually better. Beef. Casseroles. Do I hear amen? Fruit trees. Did you know what also gets better when it gets older? Compost. I won't say no more. Did you know that actually a bird's song gets better the more mature the bird is? Antiques. Leather, you know that, the older it is, it's better. Leather is better. Did you know, and I never knew this, that bed sheets, I bet you didn't know that, did you? Bed sheets actually get better the older, I'm just reading it. So let me ask you this morning, to the elderly men and women of our body here, let me ask you this, what's gotten better as you've aged? What's gotten better? Pope John Paul said this to the elderly, you are not and must not consider yourselves, listen to this, to be on the margins of God's call to the church. You still have a mission to contribute and to make. So a question is, I had to look this up by definition. What is old? And I have the definitions in front of me. Old is when the twinkle in your eye is only a reflection of the sun in your bifocals. Old is when it takes twice as long to look half as good. People call at 6 o'clock at night and ask, did I wake you? And I can testify. Old is when there's nothing left to learn the hard way. Old is when you come to the conclusion that your worst enemy is gravity. Your idea of a night out is sitting on the patio. You look for your glasses for a half hour and then you find that they've been on top of your head the whole time. You don't remember when your wild oats turned into shredded wheat. Your idea of weightlifting is standing up. And finally, you know you're old when your childhood toys are now in a museum. Psalm 44:2 says this, our ancestors have told us of the deeds you did in their days of old, O God, by your hand. Psalm 92:14 says, in old age, they will still bear fruit. Proverbs 16:31 says this, gray hair is a crown of splendor. It is attained in the way of righteousness. So if you go to Genesis 18, what do we see in Genesis 18? Well, you see an interesting story how God is preparing Abram and Sarah for the blessing of Isaac, a son. It's an older couple. But what has happened before you get to Genesis 18 is Genesis 15. And if you review 15 through 17, here's the background of the story. In Genesis chapter 15, and you read this in verse 1, after these things, listen to this, the word of the Lord, and remember that phrase, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision and said, do not fear, for I will reward you greatly. And Abram said, O Lord God, what will you do since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Verse 5, God took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, even if you're able to count them. And he said, so shall your descendants be. And Abram believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it as righteousness. Notice the beginning of that, and pay attention to this. It was when the word of the Lord came to Abram that a promise, a covenant was made. But then, and said, do not fear in your older age, because I'm going to use you as you are right now to bless nations in front of you. Older men, older women, do you hear the word of God? I'm going to use you in your older age to bless the nations. What's the best time of your life? But jump over to 16 because I want you to read this. Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. Listen to this. Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne no children. And she had a servant whose name was Hagar. And then Sarah said to Abram, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go take Hagar and have a child by her. And listen to this. Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. Do you understand what's going on here? The word of the Lord came to Abram and said, by my hand will I bless you and nations to come. Wait for my blessing. But yet Abram and Sarah turned their back to God, and Sarah said, I tell you what, it's not going to happen, Abram. You go out and take Hagar and have children by her, and that's what occurs. Listen to that. It is so sad in later years in life when people stop trusting God and take life into their own hands. It was not the direction of God that Abram take Hagar. The word of the Lord came to Abram and said, I'll bless you with a covenant. And Abram and Sarah made a mistake. They made a mistake. And so Abram and Sarah have a child. His name is Ishmael. And just by a sideline, if you jump down to the rest of chapter 16, you'll find the angel of the Lord visits with Hagar when she has been banished by Abram and Sarah and says to her, look, you go back to Abram and Sarah and you let them know that you are protected by me. See, there's a subtle note there. God will not let people be abandoned and set aside when we make bad choices. He will redeem them. And so what happens, she comes back. And then in verse 17, chapter 17, by way of background, verse 1, Abram was 99 years old, and the word of the Lord appeared again to Abram and said, I am God. Walk before me and be blameless. And he establishes his covenant. And then when we jump over very quickly to 18, take time to read through these chapters. Chapter 18, verse 1, God appeared to Abram by the oaks of Mamre. And then if you jump down to verse 10, speaks to Sarah and says, Sarah, your wife shall have a son. And Sarah laughed at the door. And verse 12, she said, I'm way too old to have a child. Good heavens, that's not going to happen. And then you finally get this understanding as this word is spoken. And this is where we need to be. Chapter 18, verse 14. Listen to this. You need to write this somewhere in your life. Is there anything too difficult for God? Is there anything too difficult for God? Older men, older women, I hope that you have written that across your heart. Is there anything that is too hard for God? You see how tragic it is that they were moving in God's blessing and had been and blessed and been promised a son, but they're not patient for God, and so they make this mistake. That mistake is returned right to the face of Abram and Sarah, and Abram is told, deal with your mistake. Live with it because you didn't trust God. And then this verse, is there anything that is too difficult for God? Folks, I want to ask you, in terms of the elder years, the older men and the older women, could this possibly be the best time in your life? Because by the life of Abram and Sarah, God's calling you to answer that question in a whole new way today. Is there anything in your life that's too big for God to do? Is there anything that's too big? Let me jump very quickly to the younger folk. From the older folk to the younger folk, there's a wonderful account in the New Testament. If you'll go from Genesis, just jump up to 2 Kings very quickly. 2 Kings. And if you'll jump down to a wonderful story about the wonderful young king, 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings chapter 22. Here's a scriptural account of how God has dealt with an elderly couple, the elderly Abram and Sarah. He's made a covenant with them. And now here's a special word about younger folks and this best time of the younger years. 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 1 says this. Listen to this. Josiah was how old? Eight. 8 years old when he became king. He was 8 years old when God appointed him as a king. So let me ask you, from God's point of view, where are the productive years? Oh, they need to wait till they grow up. According to Scripture, God anoints a king at 8 years of age. And then as you read through 2 Kings chapter 22 and 23, the story that unveils is this. This young boy, when he turns 18, he directs that in come the tithes and offerings be brought in to refurbish God's house. They begin to refurbish the temple. As they begin to dig out some of the rubble, they discover an ancient copy of the book of the law, of Moses' book of the law. You see a scene where they deliver it to the king. He receives the book of the law. In 22 it says, he reads it and says, surely we have not been obedient to the word of God. And he says, God is going to judge us and turn us out. He goes to a prophetess by the name of Huldah. And in chapter 22, verse 19, he has asked her, he said, you know, surely God is going to judge us and destroy the land. And here's what she says to this young 18-year-old boy. She says, King Josiah, verse 19 of chapter 22, because your heart was tender, listen, and you humbled yourself before the Lord, and you heard what I spoke against this place and against the inhabitants, jump down, you have torn your clothes and you have wept before me, God, I have heard you, declares the Lord. And behold, I, God, will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. Neither shall your eyes see all the evil which I will bring to this place. And they brought back that word to the king. You see, Josiah, as a very young man, made a covenant before God out of faithfulness. Isn't it interesting to notice this and take note of this? In the elder years, the elder were asked to keep a covenant. In the younger years, he made a covenant. And God blessed his covenant and his repentance before the Lord. Let me ask you something this morning. What covenant must our young people make? I trust, and this is what we need to do. And elderly, listen to this. This is the covenant that our young people need to make. They need to covenant to know Christ as their Savior early in life. Children can know the Lord and be saved and desire a relationship to Him. Young people need to covenant in to be disciples of prayer and to covenant to have time in God's Word. Young people need to covenant to bring their lives under the mentoring of godly adults and friends who will help them to grow. And now to the elderly, are you that mentor to help bring those young people up? Young people need to covenant to be pure in strength against temptation. They need to covenant for a strong conscience. They need to covenant that before God, that every time they wander into cheating, lies, and mischief, that they will be caught. They need to covenant to be loving and kind toward the frail and those who hurt. They need to covenant that they, when they leave their home, will have an eternal perspective and be witnesses for the sake of Christ. And so let me ask this morning, as God has spoken a word to young people, does God have a good time for young people? Is God using young people? The productive years aren't just here. They're here, and they're also here. There is a wonderful story. It's actually a true story. And it's told this account. It's of a wonderful young mother whose name was Karen, who found out that she was having another baby. And she was beginning to let her other child, who was 3-year-old Michael, get ready because a new baby was going to come in the house. And we all know how much babies, you know, the baby loves when a new baby comes in the house. They found out on that day that Michael's little sister was going to be a little girl. And day after day and night after night, Michael would sing to his sister while she was still in mommy's tummy. The months moved along, and then the labor pains came. Every 5 minutes and then every minute. But there were complications during the delivery. Finally, after an intense labor and a C-section, Michael's little sister was born. This is from Wisconsin. But she was in serious condition. And that night, sirens pierced the air as ambulances rushed this infant to the neonatal care unit of St. Mary's Hospital. It's actually Knoxville, Tennessee. The days inch by and the little girl gets worse. The pediatric doctors tell the parents there is very little hope. You need to prepare for the worst. So Karen and her husband contact the local cemetery to buy a burial plot. They fixed up their room. They had fixed up their room in their home for a new baby, but now they're planning a funeral. Michael, the little three-year-old, keeps begging to see his sister. "Mommy, can I sing to her?" 2 weeks in the intensive care, and it looks as if the funeral will be there after the week is over. But Michael keeps nagging his mom unrelentlessly. She finally decides to take him to the hospital. The story she wrote says she dressed him in an oversized scrub suit and marched him into the ICU. He looks like a walking laundry basket. But the head nurse, of course, sees a child coming into pediatric ICU and yells and barks, "Get that child out of here. No children are allowed in the ICU." Something inside this mother raises up, as only raises up in a mother. She looks at her with a pointed finger and says, "He's not leaving until he sings to his sister." So she steps aside. And so the three-year-old Michael goes in. He looks at his little baby sister, and he begins to sing, "You are my sunshine, my only sunshine. You make me happy when skies are gray. You never know, dear, come on, how much I love you. Please don't take my sunshine away." Incredibly, within moments, the strained breathing of that infant becomes smooth. "Keep on singing," Mom said. Michael's little sister relaxes. "Keep on singing, Michael, keep on singing." Tears conquer the face of that bossy nurse. Michael keeps singing, "You are my sunshine, my only sunshine. Please don't take my sunshine away." Within that week, the funeral plans are scrapped. The very next day, that little girl is well enough to go home. And the medical staff calls it a miracle. Karen called it a miracle of God's love. Jesus said, stop putting little kids aside, for such is the kingdom of God. So what are the forgotten lessons? I'm just going to read some thoughts for you to think about. I've got to close. Number one, how sad it is to think that any of us think that any part of our life is something to just be endured and not to be blessed. Number two, I want to continue to understand that God is using me at every part of my life, and I don't want to stop and wait for a better moment that I think, but know that God is right here in this moment in every part of my life. Number three, be intentional about the future. Whether you're preparing for it or preserving it, be intentional. Fourth, understand it's by the might of God's Spirit, not by the maturity of my skills, that God's kingdom gets built. Understand this, God will never give me a bigger assignment than he gives me resources. Understand that God needs for the rest of us to see that he is not limited. It's always about his power, not about my age. Learn this, be straightforward. And always understand this, how God is going to do it is always going to be on a collision course with the way this world does it. And so I want to ask you this morning as we finish out, I'd like you to take this little, and Kim is going to be offering our final song this morning. I told you there's a test this morning, so here's the test. I'd like you to take out and write something on this card. It's only between you and the good Lord above, only between the two of you. If you have something to write with, would you please write it on? If you don't have a card, just on a piece of paper. Once you write, and this is between you and you and you and the Lord, I want you to write down, however you record it, answer to this question. What is the best time of your life? People say, well, it was when I first met so-and-so, when I did this, when that happened. What's the best time? Some people may say, it's going to be the day I retire. It's going to be the day I skydive. It's going to be the day I learn how to do something. What's the best time of your life? What do you believe is the best time of your life? What's the best time of your life? All right? You got that? What's the best time of your life? Now, here's the more important question. What is God teaching in that time? What is God asking you to learn from that time? What's the best time of your life? Why don't you be honest? This is between you and yourself. You to have a talk with the Lord. What's the best time of your life? For some folks, it's behind them. It was this time. You know, that was the best time of my life. It was the best time. It really was. You know, we were able to do this or that was in place. For some folks, it's, well, this is going to be the best time because I'm going to be independent. I'm going to learn how to drive. I'm going to have my own place. I'm going to be this. We're going to do that. It's going to be when I go to Hawaii. I don't know what it is. That's between you. Take a guess. What's the best time? What'd God teach you from that? What do you think God's going to teach you from that? What's the best time of your life? Because, folks, in a whisper and a heartbeat and a flash, life is gone. It's gone. And I don't want anybody in this room to ever say, I wish I would have, could have, should have. I wish I would have spent time doing that, looking forward or looking back. Let God bless the moment. And the forgotten lessons of the most important time of your life, what are they and what's God speaking? Now, I want you to do one final thing, and I got this from Brother Leroy Grubbs, so I want to credit him for giving this idea. From what you've written on that card, and I got this from him, so I want you to thank him for doing this. He taught me we were having a conversation. I want you, if you can think about that, a Bible character that you think might teach you something about what you've just written on that card, and I want you to tuck it in your Bible, we may have to go home and research this. I want you to tuck it in your Bible where close to where you think that Bible character is talked about, and I want you to go home and study it and pray it. How's that? You know, think about young David. Wow. You know, he really, maybe I need to learn something from young David. Let me go tuck it. Maybe it was Abraham, Sarah. Maybe it was Methuselah. I learned something about it. Look it up. Maybe you need to go home and look it up. But tuck it as a bookmark in your Bible and go home and make that a point of your devotion and study. Because I want these to be the best times of your life for building what God has asked us to build. Father, in your precious name, I ask this morning that we just don't be in a hurry about life. And we don't discount life and come up with reasons and excuses in our lives, no matter what age or stage we're at, not to use them according to your purpose to raise up a godly generation. Father, from our older men and women to our younger men and women, put a vision in us Revitalize a heartbeat within us, a heart that beats with your heart, for such is the day you've given to us. And we'll thank you for what you're teaching us in your holy name in these best times of our lives. Amen and amen.
Sing those words that Kim has been playing. 579, Jesus loves me.